Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We'll begin with Acts chapter number 2 in our Bibles this morning. Acts chapter number 2. Christianity and the following of Jesus the Messiah is a belief that must begin in your heart. It's something that God intends to transform your heart. It begins on the inside. But Christianity and you believing in your heart is something that must come to the outside. It is something that must be confessed with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And the Scriptures tell us that what we believe in our heart will come out in our mouth, come out in how we live our lives. And yet Jesus Christ gave orders, He gave instructions for us about the way in which the faith that's in your heart should first come out to the outside. He gave specific instructions. And He expects that your faith should be expressed, first of all, by you being baptized in water. This morning I wonder if in your heart there was it within you, a resolute, determined, convinced heart that Jesus is the Messiah who has paid for your sins. So much so that you are willing, if you have not, that you are willing to follow the Lord by publicly being baptized. I want to speak the Word of God to you this morning on baptism. And with this intention this morning, I want to challenge you to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and join the church. We're considering the subject of baptism and its connection to the local church this morning, and so we'll be looking at both aspects here this morning. Now, it may be that there be some in our midst this morning who have never been scripturally baptized. For whatever reason, it's never happened. Oh, there's been a time in which you have, in your own heart and life, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You follow what the Scripture has said in understanding that you're a sinner and that there's a price that must be paid for your sin, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you've chosen to submit yourself to the Word of God, to believe what the Word of God has to say about what Christ did. And therefore you repent of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation. And so it may be this morning that though you've done that in your heart, you've never publicly declared that you've done that in your heart. And so this morning, my challenge to you from the Word of God is that you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and join the church. Stand boldly on Christ and declare your faith that you're a follower of the Christ. But I would say that many in this room have already been baptized. You've already not only followed the Lord in your heart, but you've expressed it publicly. But I want to say to you that you need to go back and be reminded of just what that decision meant. Just what exactly it means in your life. You need to have the truths of baptism rooted into your heart and come to some core convictions about baptism. You need to be refreshed and reinvigorated by the exciting things that God has for us in baptism. I was saved as a little boy, 4 years old, almost five. Was baptized at the age of 8 and grew up in a Baptist church all my life, went to a Baptist college, and yet even this week as I've studied and gone over God's Word, there have been truths that have challenged me and encouraged me and been refreshed by these truths from the Word of God about baptism. And so if that's your case, I want you to come to this message this morning looking with open eyes and an open heart, asking God to give you a blessing about something that you've already done in your life. Excite you about what the meaning of baptism is. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, this series is a series on the local church, and so I want to spend some time as well seeing the connections between baptism and the local church. What are our responsibilities as a local church in regard to baptism? How does it relate to being a part of the church, this matter of baptism? And so this morning, I want you to see from the Word of God the importance of following the Lord in believers' baptism, and then joining the local church. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we do pray that you would guide and direct in our lives as we look at it. Spirit of God, may it be clearly brought forth, and then, Lord, we'd ask that your Spirit would then work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. May we be willing, brought willing, to submit ourselves to what the Word of God has to say. And Lord, we pray that every person in here would take the next step that is needed in their lives as a result of this time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are three truths that I want you to see about baptism this morning, and we'll walk down through those. And I apologize, I've gotten myself just a little bit ahead of myself. We'll be to Acts 2 in just a moment. We need to begin in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, I had my Bible there as well, but we need to be in Matthew 28 to see this first truth here. You can see those passages of Scripture on your handout there in front of you. First truth that I want you to see from the Scriptures, from several passages, is this: the priority of baptism. As you study baptism in the Word of God, I want you to see that it is a priority. To be honest, priority might be just a little bit of a weak term for it, but I think that it is a good term also to describe what is brought out here. Now in Matthew 28, we're at the end of the chapter, verses 18 down through 20. This is commonly called the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so here, our study of baptism in the New Testament would naturally begin in this passage. Jesus is giving a command to His disciples, and yet I want to make sure that it's embedded indelibly upon your heart that this command is not just for those 11 disciples that are standing there at that moment, but this is a command that is to be passed down all the way through our day and time. There are several truths that we see in this passage that remind us of that, and one of those is the concept that they were supposed to then take these things and teach them to other disciples. The things that Jesus had commanded to them, they were supposed to go and to teach to other disciples. So the fact that Jesus had taught them to baptize would imply that they should then impart this truth of baptizing on and on. It wasn't just a truth for that day and time, but it's something that was to be continued to be practiced. And then the expression at the very end of verse number 20, "even unto the end of the world, amen," shows also that this instruction that Jesus Christ was given was something that was intended to continue. This was something that disciples, all disciples of Jesus Christ, were supposed to be following. This is something that you and I are supposed to be following in our lives. And so Jesus Christ here in these verses gives a command that He expects them to follow, and therefore it's a command that He expects us to follow as well. And this is why we as Baptists call this an ordinance. We call baptism an ordinance. Now, what does the word ordinance mean? Perhaps like me, you had to look up the word ordinance, and the word ordinance simply means, you can remember it simply, it's an order. It's a command. It's something that is an authoritative decree. Jesus gives this ordinance. He gives this order here. And I want you to see this morning, I want you to understand in your hearts that baptism is something that God orders. It's something that He commands us to do, something He commands us to follow. And though it is a command in our own lives that we're expected to obey, it ought to be a privilege in our hearts. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am privileged to identify with Him in believer's baptism. I am thrilled to do it. It's a command I am happy to obey. No wonder 1 John tells us that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous unto us. So here is a command. And that is also why, by the way, we don't call it a sacrament. Now, to be honest, the word sacrament in and of itself, the original idea of the word, the word's a pretty nice word. But the idea of a sacrament in many contexts has come far away from the meaning of the word to now imply something that would give you grace into your life. It would imply that it would do something into your own heart and life. It would imply that divine life has been given unto you as a result of you partaking of that sacrament. We don't believe that that's what the Scriptures teach about baptism. We believe that baptism is something that you do on the outside to show what God has done on the inside. And so we don't call it a sacrament, we call it an ordinance because it is an order of God. And so here in verse number 19, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The main thrust of the passage there is that expression, to teach all nations, and you understand that that refers to teaching in the sense of helping someone to become a follower of the Christ, a learner of the Christ, someone who will listen to the teachings of Christ and follow them with their life. We call that person a disciple, to go and make disciples of all nations. And that command is accompanied by three related concepts. The first one is to go. And it does bring out the idea of a command. We do need to have it in our minds that we are specifically going and making an effort to make disciples of all nations. The second word that goes with it is our word for baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is part of making people disciples. This is part of the whole process that's there. And the third instruction that is brought out is at the beginning of verse number 20, where he talks about teaching. And so here in this process of us as Christians seeking to make other people to be disciples of Christ, part of that is people taking the step and being willing to identify with the Christ that they're following, to follow Him in believers' baptism. It's a command that God gives here. Jesus Christ orders it here. Can I say it's a priority? Baptism is a priority. We not only see this from Matthew chapter 28, but we also see this from the examples then brought out throughout the New Testament. Now we can go to Acts chapter number 2, all right? Now we'll be back on track. Acts chapter number 2, we're near the end of the chapter. Verses 37 is where we will begin as you get there. One helpful thing about ordinances, and Baptists believe in two ordinances, two orders from the Lord. One is baptism and one is the Lord's table. Perhaps, Lord willing, we'll look at the Lord's table next week. But one thing to remember is that in evaluating whether something is an ordinance, you can see not only that Jesus orders it for us to obey, but we also see then the New Testament bringing out examples of people following that order. It's validated. There's further instructions. There's further examples of that. And so that's a very good clarification as we try to understand the Scripture and interpret it. And so as we walk through Acts, and I want to encourage you to take the time to flip through the Scriptures here, I want you to see that the New Testament believers followed Jesus' command. It was a priority in their lives for people to be baptized. And so here it's the day of Pentecost. It's the day that most people commonly recognize as the birth of the church, if you will. And as Peter preached on this day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are convicted in their hearts and they're wondering what they're supposed to do about the message that Peter has preached. That's brought out for us in verse number 37. It ends with, "And what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine," that's teaching, "and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now let's understand several truths from this passage here. These people are convicted in their hearts. There's a huge group of these Jewish people that are convicted in their hearts, and they're wondering what they should do about the message. Peter has just preached, "Hey, listen, Jesus, the one of Nazareth that you guys crucified, He is the Lord, He is the Messiah, and you guys crucified Him, and you're in big trouble." And they're standing here and they're saying, "Okay, what are we supposed to do about it?" And Peter says, "Listen, you need to be repenting in your heart, turning from that sin, turning from your false ideas about Jesus, putting your faith in Him." And then he says, "Be baptized for the remission of sins." We'll talk about that phrase more later in the message. They needed to be repenting and being baptized. And it tells us in verse 41 that they followed that instruction. They received the word with gladness. How wonderful it is when a person there has been considering the truths of Scripture and considering what the authoritative Word of God has to say about their lives. And finally they come to the place where they're going to trust Jesus to be their Savior, and they receive the word with gladness. And there's the joy of trusting Jesus Christ. There's the joy of bringing your life into submission to what the Word of God has to say to you. They received the Word as it was preached. They put their faith and trust in Christ, and right away they are baptized. They follow the Lord in baptism. Can I say it to you this morning? It was a priority for them to be baptized in their lives. It was an important thing there. I would have you notice as well, it says they were added unto them. They became a part of the church on that very day. 3,000 souls. And you can see it in their lives. The very next verse tells you that they were continuing. They were devoted. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were then a part of the church. They wanted to be there to hear the teaching. They wanted to be there to fellowship with other believers. They wanted to be there to partake of the Lord's table. They wanted to be there to pray with other Christians. They wanted to be a part of the church. They received the word. They repented. They put their faith and trust in Christ. They made it a priority to be baptized. And they were a part of the church. You see that progression there. You see the importance of it. Baptism. was a priority for these believers. Okay, so this is the beginning of the church. Did it continue? Go to Acts chapter number 8. You can see the passage is laid out there in your notes, and so you know where we're going next. Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to look at verse number 12. Philip the evangelist is preaching in Samaria. Let's notice what happens. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Here is a passage in which there is a preacher and he preaches the Word of God, and people decide that they are going to believe what the Word of God has to say. They're going to trust God on this. They're going to put their faith and trust in Christ to be their Savior. When they do, they follow him in baptism. It was a priority. Go to Acts chapter 8, just a few verses later, and this in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. And you know the story there, as there Philip has the opportunity to witness and to speak of the Christ from the Old Testament here. And so we come down into verse number 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so here you see this eunuch, as Philip explains the scriptures unto him, he comes to receive these scriptures in his heart and life. He comes to the point where he believes, and right away he's baptized. Because baptism was a priority for believers. Go to chapter 9, just over a few pages. Verse number 18 is where we'll be in a moment. This is the conversion of Saul, later called Paul. He's blinded. He's sitting in a house and he's waiting for instruction from the Lord, and God sends instruction by the way of a man by the name of Ananias. Verse 18, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. He's trusted Christ as Savior. God has given him instructions to wait for further instructions. He gets these instructions. His blindness is removed so that now he can see. He goes out right away and he gets baptized. And the next thing that you find Paul doing? Associating with other Christians. Being apart with other disciples. Because baptism was a priority. Go to chapter number 10. This is now Peter preaching. He's preaching to a group of Gentiles. Chapter 10 and verse number 47. Question is asked, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so as Peter is ministering unto these Gentiles, it became apparent and it became obvious that these Gentiles were believers. Chapter 11 and verse 17 makes that very clear and pointed. They were believers. It became obvious that they were. And Peter says, listen, if they're believers, then they need to be baptized. And they were baptized. Why? Because baptism was a priority. Chapter 16, let's look at it here. A couple more. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas are on their missionary journey. And you remember that They are delivered miraculously here. And the jailer is about to commit suicide. Acts 16 and verse number 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's concerned about it. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. You ever say to your kids, I need you to go over here and I need you to get this and then bring it over here. Go straight there. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Don't get sidetracked. Don't pick up a book. Don't read. Just go from here to there. Go straight there. Here's the expression, he and his straight way. Right away. Because baptism was a priority here. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism after they had put their faith and trust in Christ. Chapter 18. chapter number 18. Let's turn over there to that passage as well. And verse number 8, you need to see these scriptures here. Paul again on his missionary journey. He's in Corinth. Awesome thing happens here, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Man, this is awesome. He's preaching and the chief Jewish person in that synagogue chooses to trust Jesus is the Messiah. That's awesome. And all of his house and a whole bunch of Corinthians get saved as well. And what do they do right away? They get baptized. Because baptism is a priority. Go to chapter number 19. I believe this is our last one that we'll consider here. Chapter number 19. Paul's now in Ephesus. And he interacts with an interesting group of people here that are much following John's baptism. And Paul explains to them, listen, John himself gave instructions that he was simply pointing to another one. And you're supposed to believe on the one that's supposed to follow. And so verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They understood these things. They were believers in Jesus, the Messiah, the one that John was foretelling and drawing people's attention to. And what happened? Right away, they are baptized here. Listen, what I want to say to you, what the Scriptures say to you, what Jesus Christ commands to you this morning is this. The baptism is a priority. It is a command of God. If you've been forgiven of your sins, then you need to follow Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. Do it. Make it a priority. Make it happen right away. If you've gladly received His Word and it's in your heart, then testify of it publicly by following the Lord in baptism. It's an important thing there. It's an important thing to identify with Him in your heart and with Him in your life. The priority of baptism. So maybe you see that it's an important thing, but you say, well, what's the meaning of this thing called baptism? What's the significance of it? Well, the priority of baptism gives us the motivation. Number two, I want you to see the picture of baptism. That's going to give us the meaning of baptism. The picture of baptism. The baptism that Jesus Christ commanded is a water baptism. It's a baptism that takes place when you go down into the water and go under and come back up. Why would the Lord want you to get wet like that? Why would the Lord want you to descend down into a tank of water or a river or a pond or a lake to be baptized? What is the reason for that? Why do we do it? Someone said this, water baptism is a physical sign of a spiritual reality. It's an outward sign that you can do, that other people can see, that God has done something in your heart on the inside. And listen, as Christians this morning, you need to be reminded and excited about it as you consider the opportunities to watch other people be baptized. It ought to be something that stirs your heart and you say, yes, I've done that. And the thing that it's picturing is true in my heart. It's true in my life. The meaning that's there, that's me. I'm thrilled about it. I'm excited about it. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a routine. But hey, it has meaning to it. It pictures something here. There's an outward baptism that is picturing, if you will, an inward baptism that has already taken place. And I want you to consider that. Go back now to Acts chapter number 2. We're going to see three things that it pictures. Acts chapter number 2. I want you to understand what the Scriptures have to say. We've already considered this passage. The people were convicted in their heart at Peter's preaching. Peter gives them their instructions, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now there would be many people that would look at that expression, baptized for the remission of sins, and they would say, you mean baptism will provide remission of sins? The word remission refers to forgiveness. You mean you get baptized to be forgiven of your sins? No, that's not what the Scriptures are saying at all. The testimony of the Scriptures in many other passages is quite clear that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. That's the only way. If you could get saved some other way besides Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ didn't need to die for your sins. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. So what does the expression mean, baptized for the remission of sins? Well, perhaps you've heard someone say they jumped for joy. They jumped for joy. They don't jump in order to have joy, you know? Maybe I'll be happy if I keep jumping. Maybe if I get baptized, I'll be forgiven of my sins. No, that's not what it means. You jump because you have joy. You jump because there's that happiness and you're just thrilled and you're excited about something in your life. Jump because you have joy. And you're baptized
because you have remission of sins.
You're baptized because in your life,
your sins have been forgiven. Number one,
it pictures Christ's salvation. People cannot see what is going on in your heart, but you know that in your heart, you've repented of Christ. You've received what the Word of God has to say gladly. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah to save you from your sins. You've done that in your heart. You've done that maybe behind closed doors. You've done that with a person in private, but nobody else knows what's in your heart. And so you are baptized on the outside for remission of sins. You're baptized because your sins have been forgiven you in your heart and in your life. And what has been done on the inside, you are showing on the outside. Someone said the gospel message is portrayed in the ordinance of baptism. When you go down into the water and you're put down under there, you have the death and burial, and you come back up and you're picturing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the very procedures that you go through, you are giving a show and tell, an object lesson to everybody that's there of the gospel message of Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection. Be the picture. Show the picture. And Christian, enjoy that you are the picture there. The gospel message. Baptism pictures Christ's salvation. But it pictures a second thing as well. I want you to turn to Romans in your Bibles. Just a couple more passages and we'll be done having you turn here this morning. You've done well in following through all these passages. Romans chapter 6. Baptism pictures Christ's salvation and how it's worked in your heart and life. You have trusted Christ on the inside. It shows that to other people. But when we trust Christ as Savior, the Scriptures communicate that we are plunged into Christ. He moves inside me, but I move inside Him. I am plunged into Him. I'm immersed into Him. I'm baptized into Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are plunged and immersed, baptized, if you will, into Christ. You are in Christ. And so Romans 6 and verse number 3 and 4 we want to see. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I believe here He's talking about what I might call a spiritual baptism, that when you trust Jesus Christ, you are baptized into Christ. You are plunged into Christ. You are immersed into Christ. When you make that decision, you're in Christ now. That's the way your life is. And He says, listen, when you are immersed into Christ, you are so immersed into Christ that which Christ has experienced, you experience. He died, you died too. He was buried, you were buried. He resurrected, you resurrected too. Why? Because you were immersed into Him. You were baptized into Him spiritually. At the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, this was true of you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12 says a similar thing as well, that we are buried with Him in baptism. And so I want you to see the second truth here, the second picture. We are a picture of Christ's victory. Not only the salvation that we have, but the victory that we have in Christ. He explains that in verse number 4. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, that old life of sin, it's dead, it's buried, it's gone. And I'm raised to walk to a whole new life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a whole new life. And I now am raised to live. I now have the strength to serve Him. I now can have the victory over sin in my life. I now can see a change in my life take place. Why? Because when I trusted Christ, I was plunged into Christ. And that old life died when Christ died. And my new life raised there. It came to life there as Christ was resurrected from the grave. I can serve God with my life. And my baptism pictures not only my salvation, but it also pictures the fact that I can have victory in my life. Dead, buried, and resurrected. Christ's salvation, what a wonderful thing. But one other thing, and now let's turn back to that passage we read earlier, 1 Corinthians. It's just the next book in your Bible. You're in Romans. Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and Paul is giving some instructions here on spiritual gifts, and he's trying to help them to see that they all have these different spiritual gifts, and yet they're all a part of this body. They're all supposed to be working together here and getting along, and he's bringing out all these wonderful truths, and he's trying to show that they have a connection to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them these different gifts. And so to help them understand things, in verse number 12, he uses the analogy of the human body. But here is one human body, and yet it has all these different members, all these different body parts, and they all work together as one body. And so as he uses that illustration in verse 12, he takes that illustration and he applies it in verse 13. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, there's a lot that's going on here about baptism in the Spirit and things like this that, for sake of time, we're not going to be able to delve into fully here. But he talks about here us being baptized by or with one Spirit into one body. That the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immersed and plunged into this one body. You're immersed and plunged into the body of Christ. You're immersed into God's family, if you will, with all the other believers, and you're a part then of that one body. You're a part of that group. At the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are plunged into that group. You're a part of it now. Holy Spirit does that, and the Spirit is important. He references Him at the beginning of verse 13 and at the end of verse number 14, or verse number 13. They're that connection. But you're plunged into it, and you're a part of it. And so number three, it pictures Christ's body. You're being a part of Christ's body now. You are plunged into it. You are plunged into it and now made a part of it. Here are a whole bunch of individuals, and yet they could be one body. Why? Because they all have the Holy Spirit, because they've all been immersed and plunged into this body. And so listen, at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have Christ's salvation. You are given the keys to victory in life. You are plunged into the body of Christ, into the family of God. You're a part of that. And to be honest, as a Christian, you probably didn't even realize all those things took place. You were just visiting with your parents. You were just bowing at an altar. You were just in a private room with someone. You were just in the pastor's office. Someone was just on your doorstep, and you're sitting there in your living room, and there you decide you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do it, and you don't even realize all those things are taking place. And yet they are. And your baptism is going to picture them. Your baptism is going to picture all that Christ did in your salvation and the victory. And you're going to see that now you're a part of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful, glorious truth. And so I want to bring you then, number three, to some principles about baptism. We've been motivated to do it, seen the meaning of it, but now let's see church membership related to it. It's an important thing. And I want you to know that these principles that I'm bringing out here are principles based upon the Scriptures that we've already studied this morning. That's an important thing to consider. First principle I want you to see is that baptism is required before church membership. Baptism is required before church membership. We see that in at least two Scriptures very clearly brought out for us. In the Great Commission, it shows people becoming disciples of Christ. It shows people choosing to follow the teachings of Christ, teaching all nations in that first part. And then comes the part of baptism. And after the baptism, then comes the part of teaching them to observe all things. Where does that teaching take place? In the local church. We'll talk about that more in a moment. It progresses in that way. Even in the Great Commission, you see that taking place there. The other passage of Scripture was in Acts chapter number 2. And you saw these people as they received the Word of God. They repented of their sins. They're putting their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. Then they believe. And after they believe, then the same day are added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they're participating in the church. Belief came and made them Christians. Then they were baptized, and then they joined the church. The testimony of Scripture is that baptism is required before church membership. Do you want to be a member in the church? teaching of Scripture is that you would want to be baptized first. And to be honest, it's only logical that a person would be baptized before they become a part of the church. It only makes sense. How would you allow someone to be a part of Christ's local church when they're not even willing to stand up and identify and say, I'm a follower of the Christ? That wouldn't make sense for them to be a part of Christ's church and a member of it if they're not even willing to publicly declare, I'm a follower of the Christ. It makes sense. If the local church is a place where followers of the Christ gather to hear the Word, they gather to be encouraged, they gather to have the Word preached to them, they gather to pray and intercede for those needs, if the local church is a place where the followers of Christ gather, then it would only make sense that a person would declare himself to be a follower of the Christ by baptism before he joins the group. You can attend, you can show up. If you're going to be a member, you need to be baptized first. Baptism is required before church membership. Water baptism doesn't automatically make you a member of the church, but you cannot be a member of the church without water baptism. Second truth I'd have you to consider, baptism should lead to church membership. I want you to consider that here this morning. Baptism should lead to church membership. Remember that baptism is an outward sign of what God has already done in your heart there. And one of the things that we have seen in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that when we trust Jesus Christ, we are plunged and immersed into the body of Christ. With all the other believers, we're a part of that then. And if that is something that takes place on our heart on the inside, then that should be something that would take place in connection with our baptism on the outside as well. If the one baptizes us into the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, then our water baptism ought to lead us to be a part of the local church of Christ on the outside as well. It's logical that outward baptism will lead you to be a part of the church. If you want to be baptized by a church, then you ought to want to become a member of that church, a part of that church, connecting you. It's only reasonable that when people identify as follower of Christ, they should want to then join in with other followers of the Christ. And so we're going to be reluctant as a church to baptize someone who walks in off the street and says, hey, can I get baptized? And then see you later. No, there's a connection in Scripture. In Acts chapter number 2, when these people trusted Christ, boy, we found them right away. They're added unto the church and they are devoted unto church things. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. Paul trusts Christ as Savior. He's baptized. Where do you find him? You find him with the disciples. And so baptism ought to lead a person to being a part of the local church. They should want to be a part of it. Third truth that I want you to consider is that baptism should be administered by the church leadership. It should be administered by the church. We've considered that Scripture teaches the local church to be very much a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. We saw that last week. It's our responsibility as a church to be involved in seeing people made disciples. And part of making people disciples is baptizing them. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, the local church ought to be a part of baptism. The local church ought to be the ones to extend that baptism to a believer. We studied several weeks ago the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19. And we said that one of those keys is the keys of evaluation, that God instructs us at times to look at the lives of believers and to see if there's real fruit that's there. Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 through 20 bring out that. Especially we think of it in the context of church discipline in that sense that's there. And yet the church also looks at a person's life who has made a profession of faith. And they look at them and they look at that person's life and they evaluate whether they truly do believe what the Scriptures say. And they evaluate to see if there's a change that's there. And they say, yes, we see a change. Yes, we see that your testimony of salvation agrees with what the Bible says. And we extend to you baptism. Extend to you church membership there. There's an important part that the church plays in that. Important role that the church plays. It's wise if baptism is so closely connected to church membership that there's an evaluation to see what a person believes in these matters. In Bible times, we find people becoming converts of Christ and immediately being baptized and joining the church. I found that to be a little bit interesting as I studied it and considered it, if I can just kind of bear my heart a little bit with you. I think it's wise if a person wants to be baptized that the pastor and deacons would sit down with the person and go through their testimony and make sure that they understand what salvation really is and truly have done it. And yet Acts chapter 2 says that, man, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, they were baptized and the same day they were added to the church. You know, I wonder also if that day and time was a little bit different than our day and time. Here's what I mean. For those people, when they decided to trust the Christ, and they decided to be baptized, and they decided they were going to join the church, hey, it meant something. And some of them were going to be removed from their families, and some of them were going to be ostracized from the community. And when they would make one of those steps, boy, it was obvious that they meant something. Today's day and time, joining the church can be as easy as joining the golf club. It's going to be so easy to do so many... The country club. Do you join a golf club? It can be so easy to do these different things. And so the keys of the kingdom and the exercise of wisdom would say that it would be proper for a church to evaluate people to make sure that they truly mean business in their heart and in their lives. Folks, this morning, baptism is a priority. Jesus Christ commanded it. And it pictures awesome things that happened and that took place in our lives. We were saved. We trusted Christ. It pictures here the victory that we have. It pictures that we're a part of the body of Christ. And by the way, that's why we believe immersion is the correct form of it. Because immersion is the form that pictures the death and burial and resurrection that is necessary in each one of those three aspects that I just brought out to you. Immersed or plunged, not poured or sprinkled into the body of Christ. Immersed and plunged into this victory, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. So baptism, does it mean something to you? Are you excited about it? Are you thrilled that people would identify and would say, I'm a follower of the Christ? I would ask you this morning, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Are you willing to stand up and be counted and say, I'm a follower of the Christ? Something's happened in my life, and I want to tell you about it. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism and join the church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.